19 through 31. We're going to read a couple of verses, not all of them, but we're going to be in John chapter 19 through 31. And when you have it, please stand for the reading of God's word as we get ready to read a couple of verses. John chapter 20, verse 19. And it reads as follows, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the actual doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I would never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let us pray. Father, speak to us through your word. May your word transform the way we think and the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And I entitled this message, "That You May Believe." That you may believe. Now, we don't know whether or not what time Mary went to the disciples and told them that Jesus had risen. But obviously she had told them that, hey, that Jesus Christ is alive. And even though she had told them, they were still maybe in shock or even denial. And I want you to know, and I think we said a couple of weeks ago, that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. The resurrection. Because if Christ is not alive, then we are wasting our time here right now. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, then what we are saying, what we're doing here is a waste of time. Paul says that if Christ is not alive, that we among most people are to be pitied. But he said, because Christ is alive, then we have victory and we have assurance of our faith. That the resurrection for us is a foundation that we stand upon. And because that is true, we can proclaim it and we can live our lives in a way that glorifies him. So on your outline, the first point I want to show you, I want to talk to you about, is the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. Now I want you to know that our faith is based on historical facts and not clever myths. Now, many people say, well, the resurrection is just a myth. It didn't happen. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that when Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, knew that his body was out of the tomb, they made up a story. And they said, "Let's tell the people that his disciples came and stole his body." And it says that story has been actually promulgated throughout Jerusalem. And so many people say, well, the resurrection is just a myth. It's not a reality. And we say it is a reality. It is true. And you say, well, how can you prove it? How can you prove that Jesus Christ is alive and it happened 2,000 years ago? How do you know? How can you prove that? Well, the first thing I want you to know that we have eyewitness account of people who said that Jesus rose from the dead. The people who lived among him, the apostles who knew him, they said that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You say, well, they're apostles, but they're just mere men. But yet, how they live their life is very key. Because what we see in the Bible, what we see in the Gospel of John, we see them right now being afraid. They're not showing in writing that they didn't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And once they saw him raised from the dead, you begin to see a difference in how they live their life. So we have, number one, eyewitness account to say this is what happened. Not just one person, but two people. Not just two people, but more than two people. And not only that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that Jesus Christ, he made himself known. He revealed himself. He walked among earth after his resurrection for 40 days. And he showed himself to about 500 people at one time. And Paul says that it wasn't just to the apostles. He says he named himself. And some of the people that he showed himself to are among you right now. And so they made claims saying that Jesus Christ is alive. I saw him. I believe it. And not only that, other people saw him. They say, well, okay, people said the same thing. But the key is this. Most people are not willing to die for a lie that they know is a lie. So that's different. So now you can tell a lie. But if someone said, listen, you better tell us the truth or we're going to kill you, some of us are going to get real honest and say, I was just playing. you're going to start telling the truth. Then, okay, listen, I was just playing. Nah, okay, you ain't got to take it that far, right? But these apostles were willing to give their life for Jesus Christ. What made them willing to die for Jesus Christ? Because they actually believed that he rose from the dead. So you not only have eyewitness accounts, and you see not only how what they said, but also how they lived their life, and I say again, how they were willing to die. They're willing to die for what they believe. And not only that, we have the Word of God. The Word of God says in the Old Testament that the Christ was going to suffer, the Messiah was going to suffer, and that he was going to be crucified and be resurrected from the dead. If you read the prophet Isaiah, if you read chapter 53, you see that whole passage talking about the suffering of the Messiah. You read Psalm 22, it talks about how Jesus was mocked and how he was ridiculed, and it shows you that we have the Word of God to prove not only that what was written in history actually happened. And that we can, and we have, our faith is not, I always tell people, our faith is not based in this, well, I hope it happened. Our faith is rooted in facts. Our faith is rooted in facts, and our foundation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a reality that we can live by. Now, even in that, when Jesus came to his disciples, and they were behind closed doors, when he appeared to them, he did something so that they would know that they just was just not had been drinking too much wine. When he came into the room, he said, hey, I'm here. He says, peace to you. And he told them to do something. He said, touch me. He says, look at the nail prints, the scars in my hands. Touch them. Feel my side. So he wanted them to know that they were just not hallucinating, that they was touching a real person. Because some people say, you know, Jesus Christ resurrected, but it was a spiritual resurrection. No, it was a bodily resurrection. They could touch him. They could feel him. And the thing that really amazes me, that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he still bore the scars of the crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? That even as he was resurrected, he still bore those scars. I believe that when we see Jesus, we will be able to recognize him because we're going to see the nail print still in his hands. He showed him to his, he said, look at me. Because he wanted them to know that I want you to have faith in facts. I want you to know that I am alive and that I have overcome death. Can you imagine that? That here they are seeing him being brutally murdered and now to see him 3 days later walking and talking around them. That changed their life. And for them, it was a reality. It wasn't just a myth. And so for you and I, we can have confidence in the reality of the resurrection and let you know that no matter what you're going through, we can have victory because Christ got up from the grave. Because he got up, you too can get up. Get up from your sinful state. Get up from your failed past. Get up from all those things that cause you to live in defeat. You can get up because Christ got up. We can be victorious because he is victorious in our lives. Because of the resurrection, we can live a life that glorifies God. Isn't that good news? And so you should live your life as if the resurrection has happened. You know why? Because it did happen. You should live your life based on faith and based on facts because he lives, we can live. And because he has victory, we have victory every day of our lives. I want you to know there is no circumstance that you're going through right now that Christ cannot give you the victory over. Don't walk around in defeat. Don't walk around in guilt. Walk around knowing that our Christ has overcome death, hell, and the grave. He is risen. Amen? As they say, he is risen indeed. That's the reality that we have, and we don't follow myths. We follow the word of God. Secondly, I want you to talk about the results of the resurrection. What are the results of the resurrection? Well, I want you to know, once again, I said that when Jesus came to those men, where were they at when he came and found them? They were locked up, had a door, a chair to the door so no one can get in, cut the lights off, hiding. Now, why were these men in the house locked up behind closed doors? Why were they afraid? Did anybody know? Well, they said, wait a minute. If we follow Jesus and they killed him, guess who's next? And I'm not going to be the first one to go. Peter, you want to go? And so everybody was in the house hiding, afraid that they were going to be next. And so yet Jesus walked into the room. And you know what he announced to them when he walked into the room? Peace. Peace be unto you. And what Jesus is reminding them is what he told them before he died. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world give peace, do I give peace. He says, in this world you will have many what trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. So when he walks in, he says, peace be unto you. I want you to know that when you meet Christ, the first thing he does is he brings about peace. And some of you right now need some peace. You need some peace in your life. You need some peace in your spirit. Because right now, even though you may be here, there's something in your mind and in your heart that's causing you trouble and causing you pain. And Christ wants to speak to you and say, peace be unto you. We have a God who brings about peace. He brings about peace. And I want you to know that he goes from fear to peace. From fear to peace. They were afraid that they were going to be next. And I believe that many people, many Christians, live their life in fear. In fear. Now, as a Christian, why should you live your life in fear when we have a God who's overcome all things? You know, there's a psalm that I like to read every now and then when I become fearful, when I become depressed, when I get down on life. I like to read this psalm that reminds me of who God is. And maybe you want to maybe write this down. It's Psalm 27. And here's what it says. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He's talking about not being afraid. Even though you might be in a fearful circumstance, you said, I'm not going to be afraid because I know in whom I have believed. So when Christ comes into your life, he takes away the fear, he gives us peace. God wants to give you peace. Now that word peace in Hebrew means shalom. That's God peace. See, that peace you can't buy in a store. God has to give it to you. God gives you his peace. And we only find God's peace through his son, Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace apart from Jesus Christ. And many people don't have peace because they don't have Jesus Christ. And they keep looking at life and hoping that this person or this job or this outfit or this car or this money is going to give me peace. And all he does is give us more worry, more fear in our lives. And he comes to give us peace. They were afraid because they did not believe in the reality of the resurrection. They were behind closed doors, locked up, afraid. And some of you locked up, not physically, but spiritually. There's some things that you will want to do for God that you're not doing because you're afraid. And I ask you, why are you afraid? Do you really believe that Christ is alive? Do you really believe that he's overcome the grave? And I want you to know, the biggest thing that we humans really have to worry about is death. Everybody is afraid of death. Because death is that unwanted visitor that seems to come at the wrong time when you're not prepared. So if Jesus Christ has conquered death, there's nothing we have to fear if that's already been conquered. The only thing that we go with in life, Christ got it. Because he is able to take care of those things. So when we talk about the results of the resurrection, let's go from fear to peace. Not only that, not only did Jesus calm their fear, he did something else. He commissioned them for service. So the resurrection gives us a new identity and a new purpose for living. The resurrection gives us a new identity and purpose for living. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So Jesus comes in, calms their fear. Then he begins to tell them who they are, based upon their position in him, and based upon their belief in him, he tells them about their mission. He says to them, "As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you." And what he's saying is this, that my resurrection was more than just to give you peace, it was also to give you purpose, to give you a new identity, and to give you a new way of living. I want you to know, Christians, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it should give us a new identity. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, all things become new. So we have a new identity. Who are we? We are children of God. We are people of God. We have a new identity and a purpose for living. These disciples were afraid. Jesus telling them, "Listen, you got to unlock the door and you got to go out." He says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." That's why I always say Christ left us here for one reason and one reason only. That's to make him known to a dying world. And we don't want to live our lives not doing that. Now, does that mean that when you become a Christian, that you have to quit your job and you have to sell all your goods and take the first flight over to Ethiopia or Africa and start telling folks about Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that. For some of you, you can keep your job. You can stay in your same house, drive your same car, but what he's saying is now, I want you to use everything, every opportunity for my glory. That you no longer live just for yourself. You don't live for the big house, the big job, the big car. You live your life for me. That's what he wants to do. And the question for you and I, the question we have to ask ourselves, am I really living for the glory of God? That when people look at me, can they truly look at my life, and is my life defined by Jesus? When people write your name, do they say the definition is Jesus Christ? Or do they say, when they think about you, they think about your ambition, the things you want to do that leads Christ out of it? And Christ wants them to know, you have a new identity, man. You can't live in fear anymore. I still have a purpose and plan for you. I need you to walk in that purpose and plan for your life. Now, he commissioned them, and I want to ask you, what do you think are the key ingredients for accomplishing the Great Commission? Well, number one, I think for them it was the Holy Spirit. They said, well, where do you get that from? Well, I get it from the text. When he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, when I say what it takes, the key ingredients to fulfilling the Great Commission, I am talking about people who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ and now they're willing to follow him. If you ever want to do anything for God, you're going to need God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one that empowers us to do the will of God. And Jesus knew that. Now here's these people, here's these men who are seeing the resurrected God. They seen him in person, and yet Jesus said to them, you still need the Holy Spirit. You still need God, the Holy Spirit, so that they can fulfill his purpose. Receive the Holy Spirit. And we see that also in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells them, you're going to be my witnesses, but before you do anything, I need you to wait. Don't try to go in and tip anything on your own strength and your own power, because if you do that, you're going to fail. He says you need the Holy Spirit. And when you see the Holy Spirit, you should see power, and you're going to be my witnesses. Now, I want you to understand that, because now this is key. Because many people like the first part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, and you should receive power. And we all like power, right? He said, man, I want the Holy Spirit power. I want that power. But if you read and you follow that verse too, he says that you're only going to receive this power for one reason and one reason only. To be my witness. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit came. It didn't come to tickle your funny bone. It came to give you power to live and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit has come. So you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to have the Holy Spirit inside of us to empower us. But we need also the Word, to know what the Word says and begin to declare it to those who don't know Jesus Christ. You need the Word of God. You need to know what the Word of God says. And that's why it's so important for you and I to read the Word of God. It's so important for you to know the Word of God. And as Christians in America, we have an overabundance of access to the Scriptures. We have it on our iPhones. We have it on the radio. We have it in print form. I mean, we have Bibles all over the place. And yet and still, most Christians, the average Christian, is still Bible illiterate. We still believe that Moses built Noah's Ark. And, you know, still believe that. You know, we don't understand. We have no clue. And we need to know the Word of God. Someone said that unbelievers read the fifth gospel and believers never read the four gospels. Now you say, well, what is the fifth gospel? Is that heresy, Pastor? No. The fifth gospel is you and I. The fifth gospel is unbelievers read us based on how we live out the four gospels. Based on how we live our lives, based on what Jesus Christ has done, based on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, based on how we live our lives, then people read us. I call that the living gospel. The fifth gospel is you. And unbelievers will look at your life and they'll say, wait a minute, I'm looking at you and I don't see any change in your life. I don't see any Jesus in you. Why would I read the four gospels and I'm reading the fifth gospel? Think about that. The question for you and I, how does your life read? When people look at you, what does it point to? Does it point to Jesus or does it point to something else? If we can get the fifth gospel right, then maybe unbelievers will read the four gospels. And maybe the reason why they won't read the four gospels is because we haven't read them. We don't know what Jesus taught about things. So we get saved and we keep living our lives based on how we think. And not having Christ changing what we think. We still live our lives, hey, well, I think this, well, I believe this. And that's great, you can believe that. But the question you want to ask yourself, I might believe this, but what does the Word of God say about this? About how I live my life, about my attitude, or about this, or about my decision. What does the Bible say about that? The fifth gospel is my life and your life. How do people read it? So we need the Holy Spirit to carry out the Great Commission. We need the Word of God. And we need something else. We need a holy boldness. When you look at the book of Acts, what I think about when I read the book of Acts, I think about boldness. Those men and women who repented of their sins and trusted Christ became bold for Jesus. I mean, they were bold. They would proclaim it, they would go, and they were willing to give their life for it. And many of us, we say we believe in Jesus, but there's no holy boldness. We're not bold for the gospel. We're quiet. We're timid. And yet, there's no boldness in our lives. And God wants to give us a holy boldness. He doesn't want to live in fear anymore. He don't want you living behind closed doors. He wants you to come out of that closet telling folks about Jesus Christ. Because God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. But a spirit of power and a sound mind. We need to have bold living. We live bold for God. Bold living. I mean, living life outside the box. You know, at some point, as Christians, we cannot continue to live our life safe. Many Christians live safe. And they'll never see God do anything in their life because they're going to play it safe. I want you to know, if I was going to play my life safe, you guys would never, you wouldn't be here today. You say, wait a minute. Wait. No, I'm saying, if I would play my life safe, this church, we would not be here today. You'd be somewhere else or at home, chilling, doing something. But you wouldn't be in this auditorium saying we hear worship beyond the walls, because if I'd have played it safe, I'd say, well, one thing, when God showed me about 100 people, then we may think about starting a church. Didn't happen that way. It's called bold living. And many people are not living bold. So what about you? Are you living bold for God? Not only that, we need bold proclamation. We need to boldly tell people that Christ is alive and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Bold proclamation of the gospel. The average Christian never, ever, ever shares their faith with anyone. Why is that? Maybe fear? Maybe complacency? Or maybe, dare I say, I just don't care. I'm saved, and let them get saved, and I got too much things going on in my life. May that never be said about us, that we have a boldness for God, a bold proclamation. Not only that, we should have a bold declaration. Now let me show you what I'm talking about in verse 22. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. He said, wait a minute. You mean tell me that Jesus Christ has given the apostles the authority to withhold forgiveness from people? Are you telling me that Jesus Christ has now given them the power to forgive sins or withhold forgiveness from anybody? That's power, isn't it? But you understand what he's actually saying, what he's not saying. See, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is saying to them or to us that once we believe in him, I get to decide who gets forgiven and who doesn't. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that, well, you get to make a decision and say, well, I don't really like Barry, so Barry, your sins are not forgiven, so don't you worry about it. Now, I like Jed a little bit. He's cool. So I'm going to forgive his sins. But I don't really, Ed, I don't know. Oh, man. See, he's in trouble. Sins are not forgiven. I don't like you, so, hey, you're done. That's not what he's saying. I believe that what he is saying here is this, is that based on us proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, so powerful and so bold, that we have the authority to say, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that if someone rejects Jesus Christ, their sins are not forgiven. That we, as Christians, if someone does not believe the gospel and they reject Jesus Christ, we have the authority of the word of God to say, your sins are not forgiven. They say, wow. On the same way, we can boldly say that if someone repents of their sin and trusts Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. Paul said it in Romans 10:9. He said what? If you do what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God did what? Raise him from the dead, you shall be saved. He told them, that's a bold declaration. I can tell you, based on the authority of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. So I'm going to tell you this. This is the good news and the bad news. If you are here today and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, I can boldly tell you your sins are forgiven. Now the bad news is this. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I can boldly tell you your sins are not forgiven. And when you die, unfortunately, you're going to die and go to a place called hell, separated from God. Now, we don't like that. I'm not judging you, but I'm telling you, based on the word of God, Jesus Christ forgives sins. And you must believe the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel so powerful and so boldly, that you may believe. That's so key. And so he's telling them, if you declare to someone their sins are forgiven, based on what I've done, they're forgiven. If you say their sins are not forgiven, they're not forgiven. Your sins are only forgiven based on Jesus Christ. And we have the authority to be on mission with Jesus Christ. I like what a commentator says about that. He says, thus one could say that Jesus' followers are to make the gospel so clear that it is evident where people stand in their nature of sin. It should be so clear when you leave here where you stand. See, I want to preach so clear that when you leave here, you know exactly the decision you made. You leave here saying, I heard what he said, and I don't believe that, and I'm walking out of here, and I say, well, at least you heard me. And the decision you make is on you. Make it clear. He says, when these texts are understood in this perspective, it should become clear that Jesus' commission to his followers is not one of privileged judgment, but a weighty responsibility to represent the will of God in Christ with extreme faithfulness and to be honest and authentic about the evaluations of judgment. We're to be clear about the gospel, and we are to represent the will of God in the world. And we're to make judgment saying, there's only one way to the Father. To have your sins forgiven is only in Jesus Christ. You will never be forgiven except through Jesus Christ. And I can boldly declare that, not based on my authority, based on the Word of God, and based on Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. We have also a responsibility, and we have a weighty responsibility to tell people about Jesus. The question is, will we do that? The question, will we do that? Now, I said again that people read the fifth gospel, unbelievers, maybe not the fourth gospel. So I talked about the results of the resurrection, from fear to peace, gives us a new identity and a new purpose. A third one is he gives us from doubt to faith. From doubt to faith. Now, our buddy Thomas gets a lot of rap every now and then. We call him Doubt Thomas. Everybody knows Thomas. He's a doubter. But when you really begin to read this passage, as I begin to read this and study this and read over it again, I begin to put myself in Thomas' shoes and say, I can see why, a little bit, why he doubted. Because I believe that what Thomas also had some doubt about was not just the resurrection, but the reality of the resurrection that he had upon the disciples. Now, follow me. This is just me, what I'm thinking. Here's what Thomas, it says that the disciples told Thomas, listen, we saw Jesus, we had a party. Man, you should have been there, Thomas. Man, we touched him, he's alive. I mean, we laughed and we joked and we cried. I mean, we talked about Peter, you know, denying him. I mean, we had a good time. You should have been here. And Thomas saying, yeah, right. Thomas, I don't believe that. I'm never going to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The reason why are these doors still locked? No, really. It says, you read the text. Now, read the text again, and here's what it says what happened. It says that when Jesus came to them, the doors were still locked. They were still behind closed doors. So sometimes I believe that people can begin to doubt the reality of the resurrection, not based on Jesus, but based on our response to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Somebody can look at my life and say, why am I going to believe you and look how you live your life? Why am I going to believe Jesus Christ is alive when I look at you and I don't see any reality of the resurrection? I'm not going to believe that. In other words, give me Jesus, because you're not a good witness. So Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. I'm never going to believe it unless Jesus comes and I get to touch him. Then you may say, well, why Thomas saying he wants to touch Jesus? Well, if you read the scripture also, it says that when Jesus came into the room, he did something for the apostles. He said, when he said to them, peace be with you, peace be with you, and he told them to do something. Touch me. So in other words, Thomas is saying, I need to have the same experience that you guys had. Because you would think he's saying, I want this on my own. But he's saying, they telling him what we did. We touched him. He says, okay, I need to touch him too. You touch him, I need to touch him too to make sure, because you touch him, why can't I touch him? Think about it. You touch him, well, I need to touch him because you touch him, you got still behind locked doors. So obviously the first touch didn't take. So I don't really believe you guys. Peter, I don't believe you. You guys are still going out in the cloak of night. No one's talking about Jesus. No one's throwing a party. Everybody's still living like they're afraid. So I don't know if I can trust your witness. I want to tell you something. Never let it be said that people can't trust your witness in Jesus. And I say this with all sincerity and all love. If you are a Christian and you got saved and there is nothing changed in your life since you became a Christian, there's room to doubt that you know Jesus. There's room to doubt that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. If you're the same way before you got saved and you're the same way after, like they always say, you might want to go back to the baptism pool. I want to try it again. What I'm trying to say to you and I is that when Christ comes into our lives, we're never the same. He transforms us. He transforms our lives. We can't keep living the same way. God will give us peace. So Thomas said, I'm not going to believe. They're trying to convince him. And look what he says in verse 26. Jesus shows up 8 days later. On the same day he shows up, his disciples were inside again, Thomas with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, hey, Thomas, I heard what you said. Hey, come here. Thomas looking like mouth open, afraid. He says, come on, come up here. Touch me. Thomas goes up there nervous, touched him. He said, yeah, put your hand right here too. See that bruise where I got pierced right there? Thomas touches. And what happens to Thomas? He tells Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. He says, Thomas, stop denying the truth. Believe it. I'm alive. Believe it. Believe me. And that's what Jesus is telling you. Stop disbelieving and start believing. When Thomas hears Jesus, sees Jesus, touches Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. He declares that Jesus is Lord and is God. Thomas makes a bold declaration that Jesus Christ is his Lord and his God. And what does Jesus do? He said to him this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, the resurrection, I believe, renewed Thomas' confidence in God and motivated him to spend his life for the service of Jesus Christ. He did believe. Now, if you want to know the history of Thomas so you can give Thomas a break, Thomas was martyred for the gospel. Thomas gave his life in service to the gospel. So in other words, this. When Thomas believed, he believed. And he gave his life to the service of Jesus Christ. He stopped doubting, and he believed. Had a renewed commitment to God and to his mission. He became a martyr. Now the word martyr simply means a witness. He gave his life to Jesus. And everyone in here should be a martyr, a witness for Jesus. It means that my life now has been given to him for his service. That's what Thomas did. So we want to laugh about Thomas, say, down Thomas and Thomas this. But Thomas gave his life in service to God. And the question for you and I is, will you give your life in service to Jesus? Will you move from doubt to faith? Will you move from doubt to faith? Stop doubting and start believing. To see that there come a time in your life that you have to quit questioning. You can't keep saying, well, at some point we got to stop doubting. If Christ is God, serve him. I like what Joseph said. I mean, I like what Joshua says to the men. How long are you going to keep halting between two opinions? How long, I don't know. At some point, I got to plant my flag somewhere. He says, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, then serve him. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, listen, we got to come to a point of saying that if Jesus Christ is Lord, serve him. If he's not, don't serve him. Go do something else. Go hang out. Go listen to, you know, whoever, Lil Wayne, whoever. Go hang out with them. Go do that. But if Jesus Christ is God, then give your life to him fully. And honor him with your life. Be a witness. Give it all. Trust him. Stop doubting. Have faith. Give your life to him. And the good news is this. What Jesus said to Thomas, he says to you and I. Now, have you ever talked to people and he said this to you? Well, I would believe in Jesus Christ if he showed up right now. I mean, you talk to him, tell him about Jesus. Well, if he come right now, then hey. I said, man, that ain't happening. He said, well, why not? Because Jesus said that it's more blessed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And what he is saying here is this, that you don't have to see him to believe in him. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the people of God can bring about salvation to men and women. Jesus is saying that what I did to you is not going to be the norm for everyone else. The reason why he showed himself to his apostles and to them, because they had to preach the resurrection. Well, you can't, well, for them, they had to know that Jesus Christ was alive, and they saw him for themselves, and they became witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I are right now, we are written in that passage. In other words, Jesus is saying there is a blessing on us who have never seen Jesus, and yet we believe. Now, question for you. How many in here have seen Jesus physically? Okay, glad nobody raised their hand. He's going to escort you right out of here. No one has seen Jesus physically. And yet, you say you believe in Jesus, correct? And yet you have never saw him. You know what Jesus says about you? He says you're blessed. He says you're blessed because you believe in me and you have not seen me. So I tell people, we don't have to show you Jesus in the flesh. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ is in the flesh. He's in the flesh in you and in me. We are the extension of the body of Christ. And that's why I say when Paul says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And the reason why I know Jesus Christ is alive, not only because of the Word of God and because of history, but I know that what he did in my life was real, and I cannot explain it apart from Jesus Christ. What he did transformed my life. And hopefully what he did for you transformed your life. The question is, will you be a witness? Will you be like those apostles when they were standing before the Sanhedrin and the people told them, do not preach about Jesus, and they said, we had to at least believe that these men have been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? So don't have fear. Have peace. You have a new identity and a new purpose. Don't doubt. Have faith. And watch what God will do in your life. So we talked about the reality of the resurrection, the results of the resurrection. My third point is the reason for the Gospel of John. The reason for the Gospel of John. Look at verse 30 and 31. This lets you know the reason why John wrote the Gospel of John. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. The reason for the Gospel of John, point one, is that you may believe and have life in Jesus Christ. The Gospel was not written just for information. It was written for transformation and for salvation. Many people can read the Gospel, but not many believe the Gospel. We want you to believe in Jesus. That's why we spent our time to go through this book chapter by chapter. Because we hope in the end, as we go through this, that you will believe in Jesus Christ and that belief will turn into life in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have life in his name? Number one, forgiveness of sins. When you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And the most important thing that you and I need more than anything is to have our sins forgiven. Because without the forgiveness of sins, there is no salvation. And Christ died for our sins that they may be forgiven. That's why he died, to forgive our sins. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, but one, and that's God. Christ came to forgive us of our sins. Everyone needs forgiveness. I don't care if you're a man, boy, woman, girl. You need to have your sins forgiven. Also, we have a newness of life. When you believe in Christ, he gives you a newness of life, a new purpose, a new reason to live. And yes, you can still have the same job, the same career. For some people, God's not going to tell you to leave your job, your career. But he's going to tell you to now live for his glory. And now to let your life begin to be his story. And allow him to lead you and guide you to what he would have you do. There's so many people that God wants you and I to come in contact with. You have friends, you have family, you have co-workers, you have people at your school that don't know Jesus. And he's left you here to do that. You have a newness of life. Only what you do for Christ will last in the end. We can have great accomplishments in this world, do great things, accomplish great things. But the question is, what will we accomplish for Jesus? In the end, what would define our life? If it's not Jesus, it's only temporary. But with Jesus, it's eternal. So we have newness of life. Let us see, we have oneness with God. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we will be one as he is one with God. And that oneness with God means that we have a new relationship with God. That means that there's nothing standing in the way of you and God. In Matthew, it says that when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. That means there's nothing standing in our way of coming back to God in a new relationship, a new way of living. The most important relationship that you can ever develop and ever have is one with God, because he created you, he knows you, he knows his purpose for your life. Only his relationship will never let you down. I'm going to tell you something that's sad for all of us, but it's true. Every relationship on earth will let you down. At some point, parents, you love your kids, love them. At some point, they're not going to do everything you want them to do. But it's not, I'm sorry. Kids, you love your parents. They're not going to do and be perfect like you want them to. Husband and wife, you love your spouse. That spouse cannot love you totally the way you want to. Only God can. And once you know that, then you free that person and say, you know what? You can't love me like I need to be loved. Only God can. That's good stuff, right? Only God can love me like that. But no, I'm just trying to say, that's true. When you understand that, then you say, you know what? I know what I need to focus on more than anything is Jesus. And when I focus on Jesus, then I find my identity and my purpose in him, and I don't let circumstances change who I am. We have a oneness with God and purposeful living. Live life on purpose. Live it on purpose. Do all that you do for the glory of God and live on purpose. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. Jesus lived his life on purpose. He knew why he came. Even at the age of 12, when he was left in the temple, his mom and them went back home and found out, where the baby at? We don't lost the baby. So he goes back to Jerusalem. And Mary probably mad with Joseph, you don't lost Jesus. Jesus is gone. So they get back and they find Jesus. Where's Jesus at? in the temple, sitting among the priests, asking questions. They said, what are you doing in here? He had us all worried. And he says to them, didn't you know, Mama, that I must be about my Father's business? Even at 12 years old, he knew his purpose. He knew his purpose. And nothing deterred him from his purpose. What about you? Do you know your purpose? Do you honestly know your purpose? It's to know God and to make him known. So my conclusion is this. Choose the path of life. And don't allow fear to deter you from obeying God and continuing his mission in the world. And I want you to pray for boldness and expect God to do great things through your life and in our church. Will you expect God to do great things in your life and in our church? As the song said today, expect the great. The reason why we can expect the great is because we serve a great God. And we can expect God to do great things. So if you're here today, I preach this sermon that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus Christ loved you and that he died for your sin, that he rose again from the dead, and that he wants to forgive you. And that he has a purpose and plan for your life and you don't want to miss it. And before you leave here today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to that purpose and to that call. I want you to know that when I say this, I believe every Sunday that people respond in their mind before I even say it. Some of you already responded. I'm going to do something about this, or I got to hurry up and go home and eat because that was great, but I'm gone. But I'm saying, don't rush what God is doing in your life. If God is speaking to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust him. So if you're here today, I'm going to give two things. Number one, if you are not a Christian and you want to accept Jesus Christ, you can do that today. Maybe you're here today and you know Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to do something. What happened to me, when it was 17 years ago when I became a Christian. What, 17 years ago, man? Help me out. Oh, thank you. Okay, 17 and a half? Okay, anyway, 17 years ago. She was there, so this would happen. True story. She could tell you this would happen. I was in the back of the church, and the pastor was preaching, and he gave an invitation. And he said, if anyone wants to get saved, you can come up. Now, as he was preaching that message that day, I already made my mind that, man, I believe what he's saying is true. I believe it. And he said, I'm going to ask you to come up front so I can pray for you. So if you want to get saved, you can come. And I said to myself, there's no way I'm going up there. I believe that, but I ain't going up there. And he says, I'm going to ask you to come. And when he did that, I was in the back. And all I knew is I was up front. And I said, I need Jesus in my life. And from that day forward, God saved me and set me free. And I believe sometimes that we give people opportunity to be afraid. And we don't allow people to be bold for God. So I'm going to allow you to be bold today. If you're here today and you want to accept Jesus Christ, now I'm not telling you to have to, but I'm telling you you want to be bold. If you want to accept Jesus Christ and say, I want to know Jesus Christ, I want to trust him, I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat right where you are and meet me right here. And say, I want to trust Jesus Christ. I want to be bold. You come right here and say, Pastor, I heard your message. I want Christ in my life. But you come. We're going to wait for you. Because I believe at some point that we have to get to a point of saying we're going from fear to peace with the trust of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, if you can't do it here, you can't do it anywhere else. Because you are among friends here. We want to ask you to come to Jesus. Say, I want to surrender my life to him. So let's pray. Father, we love you. And I pray that we will be bold, that someone here will step out and trust you. Because I know you're speaking, God. You're not giving this message and no one is saying, everybody's saying, I'm good, let's hurry up and go. There's someone here, God, that you want to respond to your message. And I pray that they won't be afraid. that they'll get rid of the fear, and that you would give them peace right now and assurance that you are here and that you want to meet them. So let me hear about, I got one more. The second one is this. Say you are a Christian, but you know deep down that you're not living for Jesus. You know that you're not living in a way that...